And if you would, turn with me to our sermon text this morning, which comes once again today from the book of Mark, chapter 1. And we'll be looking this morning at verses 35 to 45. We've seen a lot, I think, already in the book of Mark, just in the first chapter, right? We saw from the very outset, Mark 1:1, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And we've seen the way that Jesus is at work in our salvation, even at his baptism and his defeat of Satan in the wilderness wanderings, carrying our sin already and doing very important essential works. We've seen the threefold outline of a disciple from Jesus, as it's recorded here in Mark. Repent of your sins, believe the good news, and follow me, he says. And then last week, we saw Jesus' authority on display. His authority to teach, his authority to liberate, and his authority to heal. And we really have seen a lot in just 34 verses, right, in the book of Mark already. And I have to be honest, it gets me excited about where we're going. I've never had the opportunity to preach through a gospel before, and I've never taught through a gospel even. So this is a new endeavor for me. And of course, I've read Mark, but I've never studied this in depth. And it has gotten me so excited about where we're going and the things and ways we will see Jesus unfolded to us in his life and ministry. And before we move into chapter 2, which will start next week, we'll see these conflicts that will come up back to back to back to back to back, beginning in chapter 2. But before we get there, there's one last thing we need to see in Mark chapter 1. And it's something that I think to many of us may be surprising a little bit about what Jesus says, but something that I believe gives us great clarity on what it means to follow him. So hear now the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given us to look here at this next passage in Mark. And we thank you that even as you had Mark write these words carried along by the Holy Spirit, that you had in mind this exact group of people at Camperdown Academy on May 12th, 2019 here in Greenville, South Carolina. And so, Lord, we do pray now that you would allow your word to do its work in our hearts. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. And we pray all of these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you'll remember that I asked a question that I think was important to the text where we were last week. The question was, what keeps you from following Jesus? And we saw last week how our text really showed that Jesus has authority to teach, authority to liberate, authority over the demonic, as we would see, authority to liberate. and authority to heal. And that those three things really answer any objection we might have to following Jesus. But today, I want us to take that question one step further. Not just what keeps you from following Jesus, but how do you know that you're following Jesus? Right? That's to ask a different question. When we ask the question, what keeps you from following Jesus? We're acknowledging that there are certain things and areas in our life where we don't follow Jesus, right? But when we ask the question, how do you know that you're following Jesus? That is more of a reflective question for us. To ask ourselves, really, am I following Jesus in this way or in that way? Maybe we think we're following him, but we acknowledge maybe we're not, right? How do we know that we're following Jesus? Well, I bring that up today because our passage this morning directly addresses that. And it does so, I think, in some challenging ways. In our text, we will see people who clearly understand something right about Jesus Christ act in ways that, when we read it on the surface, we might think they're acting in a good and right way. But when we dig deeper, we realize that they're acting in a sinful way. Simply put, we're going to read about people who are following their own inclinations about how they think they should be following Christ instead of actually following Christ. And in all of that, I think we're going to see 3 points very clearly in our text today. 3 points that I think are really crucial for each of our walks daily with Jesus Christ. So our points this morning, point number one, Jesus submits to the Father, not to us. Point number two, Jesus responds with compassion when we rightly turn to him. And point number three, following Jesus is about obeying his commands, not our best inclinations. And through all of this, I think these 3 points, as I was really working through that, this week really highlights the great freedom of what it is to follow Jesus Christ. And so with all that, let us get started here on our first point. Point number one, Jesus submits to the Father, not to us. And we see this in our first part of our passage today, verses 35 to 39. So let me reread that. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. I think there's 2 things we need to notice here this morning. First, on this point, notice that Jesus is a prayer who submits to the Father. And in fact, this is not a random occurrence at all. This is actually a major component of who Jesus is and what his life and ministry entails. Dr. Douglas Kelly says on this verse, Mark 1:35 shows us something that is common or typical in the life of Jesus. And that is that he prayed. And so, of course, he is praying here to the Father, right? Who is Jesus praying to? What does this look like? Well, of course, it's him praying to the Father. And we see this picture here, even though we might miss it, we might move over it quickly, this picture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communing in this isolated place as Jesus prays to the Father. And I think there's a side note here that's important for us to notice, right? Of course, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together at Jesus' baptism, but we see it now again in his life of prayer. And that means that for us as Christians, following Jesus' death and resurrection, the veil separating us from God has been torn in two, and we also have access now to the throne of grace, to the triune God through prayer. Right, we can miss the amazing reality that that is sometimes. And I think so what we need to see here in this passage is we don't need to think of Jesus doing a normal, natural thing here. He is doing something truly supernatural, which is remarkable that we can actually participate in that as well. To say it another way, let us not devalue what Jesus is doing in these verses just because we have the ability to do it too, right? Instead of devaluing what Christ is doing, let this elevate for us what it means to commune with the triune God in prayer. Prayer to the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Spirit, right? What an amazing thing that we see here. And I think it's important for us to note. So enough of that side point, right? Back to the sermon. First, notice that Jesus is a prayer who submits to the Father. But second, notice that the disciples are more concerned with other people than they are with Jesus. If you look back at verse 36, we read, later Simon, and of course that's Peter, right? Simon Peter. Later Simon and the others went out to find him. Now in our English translations, we miss the gravity of this Greek word that means find him, to find him. It really is a much more harsh word that means to pursue him or even to hunt him in some ways. The picture to the Greek reader would be pretty clear. The disciples, led by Peter, are coming to get Jesus and take him where they think he needs to be. Right? This is not them following Jesus. This is them going to get Jesus to follow them. And where do they think he needs to be? Well, they say when they find him, everyone is looking for you, right? Well, again, we need to understand that Greek word that is translated here, everyone is looking for you. That Greek word, looking for you, is used 10 times in the book of Mark. All 10 of them are in negative connotations, and 5 of them are used specifically in people looking for Christ in order to kill him, right? So these are negative statements that are being read here. And I think the overall picture we have here is that these disciples, these followers of Christ, led by Peter, think that they know better where Jesus needs to be. Jesus does not need to be isolated in prayer with the Father, they think. He needs to be in the midst of all of the people looking for him. In other words, Jesus needs to submit to these disciples' will or to the will of the people and not to the will of the Father. And so you can actually imagine the shock of the disciples when they get Jesus' answer. Right? They're coming out, hey, everyone in this town we've just been in is looking for you. And what does he say? We must go on to other towns as well. That is why I came. In other words, Jesus does not submit to the disciples what they think or the clamoring of the people where they are. His answer is to leave that town and go to other towns and preach the word to them. Why? Because he says, that is why I came. That is the mission the Father has given Jesus to do. And he will not disobey his Father in favor of doing what other people think he ought to do. And again, just a brief side note, as I've been thinking on this week, it's a great reminder to me. How often do we get frustrated or angry when we don't get from Jesus what we think he ought to give us or what we think he ought to do for us? Imagining Jesus to be more of a vending machine or a genie who, if we just put the right amount of faith, then he'll give us in a transactional way what we think we ought to have. But nothing can be a faith that is outside the will of the Father. And Jesus is not a genie or a vending machine that submits to us or our will. Jesus submits to the Father. And so point number one is we must remember that Jesus submits to the Father and not to us. But that does not mean that Jesus is indifferent to us. And that's our second point this morning. Point number two, Jesus responds with compassion when we rightly turn to him. We see this really clearly in verses 40 to 42. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. He said, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. I think there's two major things we need to notice on this second point. First, notice the confession of the leper in this text. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And that is a tremendous confession, right? Actually instructive, I think, to us. Because this confession entails a few things, right? When you really think about this confession, what is he saying? He's saying, first, that Jesus has the power and authority to cleanse him, right? Acknowledging very clearly that Jesus has the power and authority. And so second, the only question is not, can Jesus do it? But rather, is Jesus willing to do it? And then third, the leper then is completely at the mercy of Jesus' will. And here's the thing. Every time we come to Jesus with that posture, we receive compassion. We receive pity. We receive cleansing. When we come with that posture of saying, Jesus, I know you are able. Are you willing? Jesus always responds with compassion when we place ourselves at his mercy. And it underscores that Jesus responds with this compassionate, with this compassion way because of what he does. Right? I am willing, he says, be healed. And I think we see here him placing himself at the mercy of God, at the mercy of Christ, is a profound thing. But we need to notice another thing about this text because it actually goes deeper. We could move on from here and have the general gist, but when we dig deeper, we realize, who is this man that has come to Jesus looking for cleansing? The second thing to notice is how shocking it is that Jesus is responding to a leper. Now, we do not have enough time this morning to dive all the way into everything that surrounded leprosy in the Old Testament and everything that surrounded leprosy in the time of Jesus. But it would not be an overstatement to say that leprosy was not simply a disease, right? It was a sentence. A leper was cast out of the community, and until they were cleansed, any contact they had with anything clean only had one effect, right? The leper remained unclean, but the person they came in contact with became unclean. So what we see in Jesus' response is totally different than even the healings of the fever we saw last week, or the casting out of demons. This is a different thing. And in fact, this is not a healing at all. This is a cleansing. Now, the NLT uses the word healed a number of times in this passage, and I think that's helpful because that's getting at one of the components of what's going on here. But actually, in the Greek, the word healed never comes up. It's only cleansed over and over and over again. The ESV does a good job of communicating that. And that means we see some remarkable things about this. First, it is remarkable that Jesus actually reaches out and touches this leper. Right? Because remember, this isn't just a disease. This is a sentence. So the fact that Jesus would reach out and touch him is remarkable itself. But then the result is equally remarkable, right? Normally, a leper remains unclean and the person that comes in contact with them becomes unclean. But here, Jesus remains clean and the leper becomes clean. Indeed, this is a miraculous healing. And I think it is a very clear picture of our sinful, unclean hearts. Because when we recognize the sinful, stained uncleanness in our lives and we submit all of that to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rightly put ourselves at his mercy, he has compassion on us. He is not afraid to meet us right where we are. We can never be so unclean that he can't come down right where we are and get in the midst of that. But here's the amazing thing. He will always take us as we are, but he will never leave us that way, right? He does not become unclean when he reaches down to our places. Rather, we become clean. And that is just a remarkable gospel truth about what it is to receive mercy and compassion salvifically from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we've seen that Jesus submits to the Father and not to us. And we've seen that he responds with compassion when we rightly turn to him. But then our passage ends in kind of this odd way, right? I don't know if you thought this when we read through it, but an odd way that kind of causes us to pause. But it highlights our third point this morning, and it's this. Following Jesus is about obeying his commands and not our best intentions. And we see this in our final three verses. After Jesus has healed this man, he says, we read, "Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. Okay, so what's going on here, right? I think there's three things we want to notice, and I want us to kind of take our time as we look at this, because this is something important and instructive for us. First, notice that Jesus gives a crystal clear command. Sometimes we get wrapped up in trying to understand why would Jesus give a particular command? Why might we find this command in the scriptures? Right? And that's a good thing to do. We get commands, we get laws in the scriptures because they're there to teach us, right? To change us, because they reveal the character of God, right? So we're right to always ask and see, what is this teaching us? What are we to take away from that? But we should never get so wrapped up in understanding why a command is given and lose sight that the command is given. Jesus gives a very clear command for the man to be silent, and yet he goes and tells everyone about what has just happened. And as such, he is not following Jesus at all. So what is he doing? Well, I think that's the second thing to notice. This cleansed leper, at some level, probably has some good intentions in what he is doing, right? And I think that's why when we read this, we're like, wait a minute, you know, I don't get this. I don't understand. I think there's some good intention perhaps here of what this cleansed leper is doing. But here's the thing. This is not completely different than what Peter did earlier in the text, is it? Remember, when the disciples pursued Jesus because so many people were looking for him, it's likely that they had some good intentions in what they were doing. They might have thought, hey, Jesus would want to heal these people. So we need to go tell him there's people looking for him. We need to bring him back so Jesus can do his thing, right? Or maybe they themselves were moved with compassion. And so they're wanting Jesus to come do this thing. But no matter what good intentions they may have had, they were disobeying God. They were disobeying Christ, and as a result, it was undermining Christ's mission on earth. And the very same thing is true here for this cleansed leper. No matter what good intentions he may have had, right? Who knows? Could be that he wanted Jesus to gain renown for what Jesus did. Or it could be that he had friends or others that he wanted to come and get healed as well. But whatever the good intentions this cleansed leper may have had, his disobedience has undermined Christ's mission on earth. And so then note the result, verse 45, right? As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. As a result of this cleansed leper's disobedience, Jesus now has things much harder than they would have been. And that means that things have changed for all of the people in those towns where he was never able to visit anymore, doesn't it? William Hendrickson says, by this act of inexcusable disobedience, he deprived many towns of the blessings that might have come their way if Jesus could have entered. Simply put, even the best of intentions, when disobedient to the commands of Christ, result in removed blessings from what could have been, from what could have come. And I think that's a strong reminder for us that our calling to follow Jesus is a calling to follow the commands of Jesus, right? Not simply what we think would honor Jesus by doing our best intentions. And from all this, I think we've got three brief applications that I want to highlight that hopefully will bring all of what we've said so far today into to kind of one closing point. First, application number one, we should never be thankful for the sins that we commit. I cannot help but think about that personally as I'm reading through this text, right? I got that right off the bat. We see this man with leprosy express a profound statement of submission to Christ. And then he is healed, all right here in the presence of the very Son of God. And yet, his first reaction is to disregard Jesus' command. And as a result, the burden placed on Jesus is much greater, and he has robbed other towns of the blessings that could have come. You know, we often say, and we say rightly, God works all things for the good of his people, right? Yes, and amen, and that is true, right? God uses our sin in a sinless way to bring about his good purposes for all of his children, okay? Yes, and amen, right? How he does this, I do not know, right? I cannot tell you exactly. So all of that is true, but do not let that make you think your sin has accomplished something good. Or even worse, do not let that make you think that without your sin, what God accomplished wouldn't have happened. That would be to take away from God his call upon our lives to follow him, and in its place, give honor and glory to the very sins that separated us from God in the first place. We're often tempted to say things like, well, I know it was wrong for me to have said such and such, or I know it was wrong for me to have done such and such, but, and then we go on to give some great work of God's redemption that came out of our sin, but we do it in a way that actually is glorifying the sin we committed that separated us from God in the first place. So, brothers and sisters, one application this morning is that we should never be thankful for the sins we commit. Yes, we are always thankful for the miraculous works that God does despite our sins. And we always want to acknowledge and give powerful, great glory to our God who does work despite our sins to bring about his good purposes. But may we never do that in a way that actually writes off our sins, or even worse still, gives us the illusion that God could not have accomplished what he did without our sin. Case in point, Jesus is going to still accomplish all that he set out to do here in the gospel, right? And yet it is objectively more difficult for him, and worse for those around him, because of the disobedience of this cleansed leper. So an important application for us is just to make sure we're never thankful for the sins in our lives, though we are always thankful for God's great work despite our sin. Does that make sense? Right? But there's a second important application for us this morning, and it is this. We should be silent about Christ if we are going to speak wrongly of him. And of course, I'm referring here to the question of why does Jesus give this command in the first place, right? Why does he tell this cleansed leper not to say anything to anyone about what has happened, right? Why would he tell him to be silent? Why would he have told the demons last week not to speak up? Why are we going to have different accounts all throughout Mark where Jesus tells even his disciples not to tell anyone who he is? Well, there are a number of reasons that are going to come up. And just by the way, there are going to be other times when Jesus tells people to tell who he is, right? And as we go throughout the book of Mark, we're going to look at many of the different reasons this is being done. But one of the reasons is because there is a strong misunderstanding at this time of who the Messiah would be. Jews at this time were looking for a worldly Messiah, someone who would overthrow Rome and restore the Jews as the world power that they thought they were going to be. But of course, that's not who Jesus is. That's not why he came. That's not his main mission. That's much too small of a mission for Jesus. His mission is way larger than that. So for this cleansed leper at this time, he cannot speak accurately about who Jesus is yet. He is not the one to teach because it would spark the wrong idea. And by the way, isn't that exactly what happens, right? You get this wrong idea sparked and you've got all these people coming to him, looking for him in this negative connotation to serve their needs, right? So again, that's another sermon for another day. I'm not going to jump too far forward. We'll get there. But I think for us today, sometimes we hear this and we think that this isn't true of us anymore, that we are now commanded to tell everyone about Christ. Well, we are, but that's partly true in how we understand it. We are commanded to tell people accurately who Christ is. But we must always be careful not to dishonor Christ out of unbridled zeal. And that message, I think, is perhaps especially true for leaders, shepherds, elders, pastors in the church who have the unique job of standing and speaking about who Jesus is. James 3:1 says, "Dear brothers, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly." So anytime I read this, I always just give a side note. Please pray for me. Okay, so that's always true. But also, it's a good reminder to take careful charge about what we do say about Jesus and how we do communicate Jesus Christ. Because we live in a culture where there is great theological inaccuracy that is being presented and espoused about who Christ is, what he came to do, or the type of Savior he is. So the message of being silent about Christ, if you aren't going to communicate what is true about him, is a message that is still true, right? It's perhaps one that we need to hear even more today. And that could be a sermon in and of itself, and we might get to one like that as we go throughout the book of Mark. But realize that we, as true Christians who have been saved, or let me say this, there are many true Christians who have been saved by Christ, but do not understand him well enough, that have brought great confusion and disruption into the church by espousing what they think must be true of Christ rather than what is really true of Jesus Christ. And again, what is that? That's the point we've already made today, right? That's trading obedience to the commands of Christ to obedience to our best intentions, right? It's not to say we think people have the wrong intentions necessarily. It's just to make that distinction. So, with all that said, I do think there is one final application, though, that is hopefully going to bring all of this together. One major final point, and it would be this. Remember, the message is simple. Come to Christ for mercy. We are not at our best when we come to Jesus Christ with our best intentions. We are at our best when we come to Christ seeking his intentions, realizing our sinful state apart from him, confessing our wayward ways and our hard hearts, repenting of our sins, believing that he is truly the one who is mighty to save, who gave up his glory in heaven to come do that very thing, and then simply relying solely on his mercy. Because when we do that, it is said of us too, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, be healed. You see, it is exhausting to try to come to Christ with our best intentions. Right? It's exhausting to even have to think up our best intentions. It's exhausting to try and clean ourselves up enough to come to him with hopes that we might be accepted. It's exhausting to do a single thing apart from the person and work and commands of Christ. And that is because of a simple fact that we are not designed to function apart from God, apart from Christ. Our souls are at rest when we rest in Him. So let me encourage you today, rest in Christ. Give all of your burdens over to Him. Give all of your sins to Him. Give all of your plans and your energy and your best intentions over to Him. And simply do what Christ has already commanded us in Mark, to repent of your sins, to believe the good news, and to follow Him. And as we've seen today, even the following is laid out for us in His revealed word, so that we do not have to wonder about our best intentions. He knows that our best intentions can be deceptive. God has given us His perfect word to lead us on that path of repentance, belief, and following. And that right there, isn't it, is the free message that we are commanded to proclaim about Jesus Christ. Commanded to proclaim to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to strangers we meet on the street, to the ends of the earth. That is the command we receive. That message of the free offer of the gospel. When we proclaim and say these things about Christ that He proclaims and says about Himself, we know that we are right where we are supposed to be. So may we tell people the simple truths of Christ, that He is the Savior of sinners, the very Son of God, the Lord of the universe, and that He always meets us with compassion when we rightly turn to Him, trusting not in our best intentions, but rather putting ourselves at His mercy, repenting of our sins, believing the good news, and following Him. That is the message that we are commanded to proclaim everywhere. And as we finish this morning, isn't that the most freeing message that has ever been presented? It is what makes us right with God for all of eternity, and it's also what brings us joy and love and peace in our souls this very moment. And it is what helps us persevere in this barren land despite the sinful, chaotic world we live in. Repent, believe, and follow. It's how we're saved. It's how we grow. And it's how God's kingdom is coming to all people as we spread that message to the ends of the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You this morning that You have given us the gracious call to simply follow You. Lord, we don't have to follow our best inclinations. We don't have to invent what we are to do, how we are to worship You, how we are to follow You. Lord, because we know that is exhausting. And we know too that You never call us to go ahead of You. You call us to follow You where You have already been. And Lord, we know there is no safer place than to be in the center of Your will. So may You bring our souls at rest. May You show us where we're following our best intentions and not following You. And Lord, may You bring us to this place of right submission to You, putting ourselves at the foot of Your will, asking only for Your mercy, knowing, Lord, if You are willing, You can cleanse us. And we thank You that we know You are willing. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.